Good evening. Great to see you tonight. I appreciate you being here so that we can study God's Word together. One thing that I did want to mention, because there were quite a few new people put in the bulletin, Miss Stella Young, she'll be having a biopsy this coming Thursday. That is a biopsy to see if there's some cancer there. And so if you will keep Miss Stella in your prayers, and I know that she would appreciate that very much. This morning we began a two-part study, if you will, on the topic of baptism. This morning we talked about thinking right about baptism. And we noticed things that happened when we were baptized, seven things in all that we noticed. We talked about the fact that we put the old man of sin to death, and that we picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that through baptism I contact the blood of Christ, that I put on Christ, that I receive the forgiveness of my sins, that the Lord adds me to His church, and that I rise a new creation. Tonight we want to kind of flip that though and look at thinking wrong about baptism. When I was at Demopolis at the Canal Heights congregation, I had the opportunity several different times to go to Jamaica on mission trips, and that was an enjoyable experience, and the opportunity to teach people from a different culture and to lead others to Christ. One of the things that's different in Jamaica than here, they don't have baseball. Instead, they have this game called cricket. And I know I've read these rules of cricket before in the past when talking about how man can make things confusing, but I want to read them to you again. So here are the rules to cricket. You have two sides, one out in the field and one in. Each man that's in the side that's in goes out, and when he's out, he comes in, and the next man goes in until he's out. When they are all out, that side that's out comes in, and the side that's been in goes out and tries to get those coming in out. Sometimes you get men still in and not out. And when a man goes out to go in, the men who are out try to get him out. And when he is out, he goes in. And the next man in goes out and goes in. There are two men called umpires who stay all out all the time, and they decide when the men who are in are out. When both sides have been in and all the men have out, and both sides have been out twice after all the men have been in, including those who are not out, that is the end of the game. You got it? Unfortunately, that's exactly what man has done to the topic of baptism. God's not the one who made it confusing. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33, Paul writes, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." The topic of baptism, when viewed through a biblical lens, is actually quite simple. But man has made it confusing. And with all that confusion comes misconceptions concerning baptism. And that's what I want us to notice for just a few moments this evening. Five misconceptions about baptism. Number one, you're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism will remove temptation. You're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism will remove temptation. In fact, friends, I would submit to you that just the opposite of that is actually true. Because before we are baptized, we're lost. And in that instance, Satan has us, right? He's not real worried about us at that point. I mean, obviously, he wants to keep us in that condition, discourage us from learning the truth. But at that point, we're not really that much on his radar. Oh, but when we become a Christian, boy, there we are. Now he wants to do everything that he possibly can, hit us with all the tools in his arsenal to try to pull us away from God, to pull us away from Christ, to pull us away from the church. You see, baptism is not going to remove that temptation. I think about the example of Jesus. You know, you look at, and we answer the question here in the kids' class, the temptation of Jesus found in Matthew 4 and also in Luke 4. But do you know what occurred before Jesus was tempted? His baptism. It was after his baptism that he was led into the wilderness. He fasted for those 40 days, and then he was tempted. And friends, if Jesus was tempted, why would you and I think that we would be any different? I mean, after all, it was Jesus who said, a servant's not greater than his master. When we are baptized, it does not remove those temptations. I wish it did. I wish I could tell you that once you're baptized, you don't have to worry about temptation anymore. That's just simply not the case. We're thinking wrong about baptism if we think baptism will remove temptation. Number two, you're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism will solve all of life's problems. You're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism will solve all of life's problems. Some people get the misconception that, hey, if I'm baptized, then that's going to just fix everything. But brethren, if I'm having trouble in my work, if I'm having trouble with my marriage, if I'm having trouble with relationships or with parenting my children or just fill in the blank, when I come up out of those waters of baptism, while it does solve the problem of sin, all of those other things, guess what? They're still there. Those things haven't changed. Now, don't misunderstand me. Once I'm a Christian, I have a new support group that can help me with those things. I have a God that I can call upon for those things. But it doesn't automatically remove those things from my life. As Christians, we still have to deal with the same problems as everyone else. We have to deal with the headaches and the heartaches and everything that comes along with living this life. God has never promised us a life free from those things. Now, He has promised us to be with us through every step of the way, Hebrews 13:5. He has promised that there's something better that awaits us when this life is over. But He's never promised us that we won't deal with difficulties in life. We're thinking wrong about baptism if, number two, we think that it will solve all of life's problems. Number three, you're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism will save someone who isn't a penitent believer. You're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism will save someone who isn't a penitent believer. What are we talking about, a penitent believer? We're talking about someone who believes in Christ as the Son of God and who's willing to turn from sin. But in order for someone to be baptized, we talked about that this morning, that baptism has to be done not just in the right way, but for the right reasons, correct? And so for a person just to be baptized, to be put down in the water and to be brought back up, there's more to it than that. I mean, I could grab Harrison and wrestle him and take him and dunk him down in the water and pull him back up. And you know what we would have? We would have a wet Harrison and quite possibly a mad Harrison. But we wouldn't have a Christian. Even though we've talked about baptism some, he's asked about that. He's just not quite there yet. You see, baptism has to be for the right reasons. A person has to understand why they're doing what they're doing. It's not just, there's nothing special about the water. It's why in 1 Peter 3:21, you know, after Peter talks about the fact that baptism also now saves us, he says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not about the water. But it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's through that act of baptism that I say to God, God, I've done what you've asked. Please save me. Please cleanse me with the blood of your Son. We're thinking wrong about baptism if we think that baptism will save someone who isn't a penitent believer. You think about Acts chapter 2. We noticed the day of Pentecost this morning, and we talked about that and how those men there, they were convicted of their sin. They recognized that they had crucified the very Son of God. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's when Peter told them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. They realized and recognized what they had, and that was sin. And then they were told what they needed to do to get rid of it. Those were individuals who understood why they were doing what they were doing. And if baptism is going to be biblical baptism, then we have to understand that as well. That brings us to our fourth thing. You're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism assures eternal salvation. You're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism assures eternal salvation. When someone is baptized, they come up out of the water, are they saved? Absolutely. That's why we rejoice. That's why the Bible talks about the fact that the angels of heaven rejoice, because that individual has been snatched from the clutches of Satan and is now serving the Savior. But once we're saved, we're not always saved. Too often times, baptism is treated as the finish line, y'all, and really and truthfully, it's just the starting line. It's the beginning of that race that we run. It's not the end of it. And I realize all of us know that, we realize that, but even then, sometimes though, in our actions, we don't treat it that way. How much time do we spend with an individual getting to them to the point that they're willing to be baptized? We put forth a lot of energy, right? And rightfully so. Don't misunderstand me. We should. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But then too often, I think we almost have the attitude, well, we got them there, we get them up out of the baptistry, and we say, all right, good luck. When there needs to be just as much energy put into helping them to walk faithfully that Christian life, helping them to serve Christ. Because once we come out of the waters, we've got a life to live now. We've got service to be rendered. There's work to be done. You read through the Bible, there are so many, whether they're explicit statements or examples or implication of the fact that a person can lose their salvation, that an individual can become lost. Probably the greatest example of that is found in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have an individual, we call him Simon. Sometimes we call him Simon the sorcerer or Simon the magician. And the Bible talks about that. He heard the teaching of Philip, and we see that he believed and was baptized. So Simon becomes a Christian. He had his sins forgiven. He is saved. But then we go down a few more verses, and what does Simon notice? He notices that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, those gifts. He realizes they had the ability to impart that to other people. And so what does Simon do? He goes to Peter and he offers his money. Hey, man, I'll pay you this much if you'll give me that ability so that I can lay hands on people and can give them those gifts. You remember what Peter told him? Your money perishes with you because your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot to me like Peter saying that now Simon's lost. And Peter tells him to repent and to pray. And you recall Simon said, pray for me. Friends, once we're baptized, that does not assure our eternal salvation. We have to live faithfully from that point forward. That's why Paul would say in the close of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why, Paul? Because I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. We're thinking wrong about baptism if we think that baptism assures eternal salvation. Fifth and finally, you're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism comes after one is saved. You're thinking wrong about baptism if you think baptism occurs after one is saved. Now, of course, this was, if you were here this morning, that was the whole thrust of this morning's sermon. Showing the fact that a person is saved when they are baptized, not after, not before. That baptism is that final culminating act where we contact the blood of Christ, where the sacrifice of Jesus is applied to us, and we have those sins washed away. But friends, one is not baptized because they are saved. One is baptized in order to be saved. Going back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the verse that we looked at this morning, when asked what they needed to do about sin, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We talked about that word "for," that it was a Greek word that is a preposition looking toward something. Some Greek lexicons say that it can be translated "in order to obtain." Repent and let every one of you be baptized in order to obtain the remission of your sins. Friends, baptism doesn't occur after one is saved. Baptism occurs in order to save. Man has made baptism, the topic of it, confusing. But friends, if we'll just take our time and if we'll study God's Word, God has made it quite simple. And so I ask tonight, have you been baptized? Have you done what God said and the way that God said to do it for the reasons that God said to do it? Friend, if you haven't and you realize tonight that you need to take that step, don't put it off any longer. Don't wait. There's no need to. You have people around you that love you, that care about you, that want you to spend eternity in heaven. But friend, you have to take that step. Maybe you've done that, but you realize tonight you have sin in your life. You know, aren't you thankful that God gave us that second law of pardon? That it wasn't a, "Hey, you've got one shot at this, and if you mess it up, it's done." Man, that would be tough. But instead, God said, "Hey, when you sin, you can get forgiveness of that again." Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. Whatever your need is, don't leave tonight without taking care of it. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now. Together we stand and sing.